Wonderful to be with you this morning as we've come to worship our Savior, as we have been reading from His Word and singing to Him and praying to Him. And it's what we desire to do as a church, just to open up the Word of God and try to understand it as best we can by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. And then by that same grace and the same Spirit of God, begin to live it out. That's something we've been thinking about and desiring to do as a church, as we've been studying through the book of Titus. So if you have your Bible, I want to ask you to turn there to Titus chapter 1. And we have been slowly making our way through verses 5 through 9, where the Word of God is speaking about leadership in the church, giving very specific instructions about those that are to be leaders in the church. It begins there in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul is writing this, inspired by the Spirit of God, to Titus, as he says there in verse 4, who is his true child in a common faith. He says to him in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you have set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, and not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Beloved, you see here that the task at hand has been given to a man by the name of Titus. Titus is a representative of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has been used, and Titus as well, by the grace of God, to travel throughout the Isle of Crete, proclaiming the gospel, and there were people that were being saved in throughout different cities of that isle. And as they were saved, and now they're gathering together, and they're wanting to become a church in the name of Christ. And Paul, for whatever reason, he doesn't tell us exactly why it is, he has to leave. He can't finish the job that he would normally do. If you were to go back in the book of Acts, you would see that one of the things that Paul did when he came into a city, he would preach the gospel and people would get saved. And then he would begin to spend some time there teaching, strengthening those disciples till they got to a point where he could then appoint some men that would be elders or leaders in the church. And understand, as we look here at that term for elder in verse 5, that's simply just referring to pastors. That's referring to the leaders in a local body of believers. So Paul can't stay, so he leaves Titus as his representative to finish the task at hand. There are many things, he says there in verse 5, that are still in need to be set in order. And one of the primary things he needed to do was to appoint elders, notice, in every city. So every church is to have a qualified gathering of men that can be leaders in the church. And again, you see there in verse 5, Titus wasn't free to do this any way he chose to do it. But he noticed Paul says there at the end of verse 5, he told him, "Do this as I have directed you." And so we've been exploring that and looking at that together as God's people. And as we gather and study God's Word together, we want to do that even word by word, verse by verse, passage by passage. And we have been going through this together and looking at each word and what God is saying about leadership in the church. In the last few weeks together, if you recall, we focused on verse 7. The last part of verse 7, if you look again there, where he says that the man that's going to be a leader in the church cannot have a reputation. And that's what I want you to remember when he talks about the overseer. That's the same thing as an elder. It's the same thing as a pastor. That he must be, it is a divine necessity that he is above reproach. That is, that he has a reputation that is not stained. And it's not stained, as we see there in verse 7, as someone who is self-willed or someone who is quick-tempered, someone who's addicted to wine, someone who is pugnacious, someone who is fond of sordid gain. So those were vices that this man needs to be avoiding in his life. But now as we turn to verse 8 this morning, here's what he is supposed to have as virtues in his life. Paul says it there in verse 8, but, and there's different words that can be used for the word in English that we have for but Paul uses the one that is the strongest, that is the strongest contrast, that yes, he is not to be these things in verse 7, but he must be these things in verse 8. He says there he must be hospitable. He must be loving what is good. He must be sensible. He must be just. He must be devout. He must be self-controlled. And as we will go on to see in verse 9 in the weeks to come, he also must be one who is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. He must have the ability both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. These are all necessary qualifications for the man that's to be a leader in the church. Now this morning, I want us to focus back in on verse 8. And I want us to look at just two of these virtues that he mentions here in verse 8. That he must be hospitable, and the man must be also someone who is loving what is good. Let's look at the first virtue he mentions here, to be hospitable. Our leaders are to be known for their hospitality. If we were to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul was giving a similar list to the man by the name of Timothy that was in a church at Ephesus to help there to help him in establishing leaders and elders in that church, he lists this same qualification. Timothy, find a man who is known for being hospitable. So first off, what does that word itself even mean, to be hospitable? Well, literally, it means to be a friend or to be a lover of strangers. But as we will see when we walk through some other passages together, that it's more than just being someone that loves or treats strangers properly and in a wonderful and gracious way, but it is someone who also shows hospitality to others in the body of Christ. So who all has this responsibility? He says here clearly, of course, the leader, an elder, a pastor in the church is to be known for someone that is hospitable. But also, I want you to understand, if we were to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10, where he talks about widows and putting widows on a list, one of the qualifications for them to be put on that list is that they were known as well for being hospitable. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. It says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation, here it is, her reputation for good works, as she has been brought up, she's brought up children, and she has shown hospitality to strangers. So again, we haven't talked about that list, but this list that he's speaking about here, if there's a widow in the church, if you're going to put her on that list, she is known for being someone that has shown hospitality to strangers. But I want you to understand, as we've talked about, in each of these character qualities that we see in Titus 1, it is true that the leader, the pastors, are to exemplify these qualities. But understand, beloved, they are expected of all of us as followers of Christ. That is, we're all called to be hospitable. We're all called to be hospitable. In fact, over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, where Paul there is giving a list of things that we're to be doing towards one another, with one another. We're to be showing love to one another, being diligent towards one another, serving one another. He talks about contributing to the needs of the saints. And then he says in Romans 12, 13, practicing hospitality. And that idea there of practicing actually is pursuing. He was telling every single believer that was in the church at Rome, you have a responsibility to be pursuing hospitality. Pursuing it. That is, you're to be intentional about it. Looking for ways that you can be hospitable, and in that context, hospitable in the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 9, Peter there is speaking to all believers, not just to the leadership, not just to widows in the church. He's speaking to all believers. And in 1 Peter 4, 9, he tells them all, be hospitable to one another without complaint. My point, beloved, in showing you that and reminding you of that is this, that this quality, this character quality, this virtue is something that we're all to cultivate in our life. We all would want to be known for as well. Now, who do we show hospitality to? Or really, before we think about that, as you're hearing these words and you hear now for the first time maybe, and you're having to consider, okay, I have a responsibility to be hospitable. I want to encourage you to really, truly take that to heart. Because as we are warned over in Hebrews chapter 13, in fact, look over there for just a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says there in verse 2, do not neglect. This is an imperative. It's a command to not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That idea there of neglecting is simply just being forgetful. That is, it's very similar to what we see back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where it's talking about the gospel and the gospel truth that has been preached and proclaimed. It was proclaimed by Jesus, been proclaimed by the apostles. And he says there, don't neglect this great salvation that's been presented to you. That is, don't be a forgetful hearer. And I would first and foremost say that to anyone here today, that if you have heard the gospel, that is, you have heard the truth that you are a sinner and you're in need of salvation, you're in need of the forgiveness of your sins, and the only way that you can be forgiven, the only way you can be reconciled to God, declared right with God, is solely on the person and the provision of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus Christ is the Son of man, and as the Son of God, He came and He took on flesh. Why would He do such a thing? So that He could live a life without sin. He could go to the cross and pay in full for our sins. That's the provision that Jesus provided. He's provided everything that is needed for any sinner in the world, any sinner that is gathered here today, sitting before me. Understand, Jesus has provided everything that you need for the forgiveness of your sins, for you to be clothed in righteousness. You don't have to go establish your own righteousness before God. All the righteousness that you need in order to be declared right with God is provided by the life of Jesus Christ. And for that to be given to you, imputed to you, credited to you, it's simply by you putting now your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it comes to you. That's how Jesus' work on the cross, where He is paying for our sins, comes to you by faith. When you put your faith in Christ, if we try any other way to earn or to get a relationship with God, if we try to contribute anything to it, understand, beloved, God rejects that. He rejects it all. The only thing He accepts is His Son, the work of His Son. And beloved, you can't be forgetful. You can't be neglectful about that. That is something you need to tend to this very morning, this very moment, this very day. But that same principle and idea is even for us when we're thinking about, okay, We see in Scripture from 1 Peter 4. We've seen it now in Romans 13. We see we all have a responsibility to be hospitable. And my point in bringing you to this passage where he says, don't neglect to show hospitality, is this. That we don't want to be satisfied with saying, look, we heard a good sermon. It was biblical. It was accurate. It was passionate. But we want to be those that apply it. This idea here of neglecting is very similar to what we see in James chapter 1 when he says, don't just be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer. That is, don't neglect what you hear. And he gives the illustration of when you look into a mirror in the morning and then you walk away and you forget what it is that you look like. And he's saying when you look into the Word of God, so as we're looking into the Word of God is like a mirror. And it is now showing us who we are and it's showing us what we're supposed to be and that we're supposed to be hospitable. And so here in Hebrews 13:2, he's saying now don't neglect that. It's been shown to you, so don't neglect it. Don't be a forgetful hearer. But take it and apply it. Now, let's move to the next question then of, well, then to whom do we apply this if I'm to be hospitable? Well, clearly, even from what we see here in Hebrews 13, where he says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, that one of the ways that that's to be applied is being hospitable towards strangers. As we even know, it's built in even to the word, a lover of strangers, a friend of strangers. And that doesn't mean necessarily we're talking about just a stranger on the street. It could be that. But he's speaking about you're just looking for those that you don't know. Those that you don't know that God presents into your life that now you have an opportunity to be hospitable towards. It's a very important reminder for us that we're looking to be hospitable. Someone's a visitor in our church. That's a stranger in that sense. It's someone we don't know or someone you don't know. So you look for the opportunity of how can I be hospitable to them on this Sunday while they're here. So yes, we're to be hospitable towards strangers, but we're also to be hospitable towards saints in the church. Again, that's what's being spoken about in Romans 13. That's what Peter is speaking about. In fact, if you want to look over there for a moment, look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, where he's speaking to a group of believers and he tells them here in a command again, be hospitable. But notice he doesn't say be hospitable to strangers. He says be hospitable to one another. So this idea of hospitality, yes, it is built into the word towards strangers, but it also means I'm to be hospitable towards saints. By saints, I mean fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I am to be hospitable to one another, and notice how he says it, without complaint. Which means I want to be a hospitable person in a cheerful way. I want to have a cheerful heart about it. I don't want it to be something that I look at as I dread opening up my home. I dread having to greet others. I dread having to be hospitable to others. No, we should have a heart that is desiring here to be hospitable to one another and to do it without complaint. To do it without complaint. But we may just think about that even here, very practical ways that you can do that. Just look for opportunities to speak to others, especially a stranger or a visitor. By stranger, again, I just mean someone you don't know. Look to take an interest in others in the body of Christ. And as I said, he says, pursue it. That is, be intentional about it. That means sometimes you have to plan for it. Plan for it maybe financially. Plan for it in your time and your resources. And by looking at how can I have a meal with someone? Maybe you take someone out. Maybe you have them over to your home. Whatever it may be. But you're looking for opportunities whereby you can be hospitable. My point is this. We may have at some point a hospitality team in our church that may be made up of ladies in our church. But understand, if you're part of the body of Christ, you are the hospitality team. That's the point. We're all on the hospitality team. We're all looking to practice hospitality. We're looking for to do it maybe with others in the church body that you may not know as well as others. Just want to be known as being hospitable. Be known as being hospitable. Where we spend our time, our efforts, our resources in caring for others. Let me just give you two biblical examples of this that we see in Scripture. If you want to stay in the New Testament first, go towards the back of your Bible and go to the book of 3 John. Go to the book of 3 John. It is right before the little small book of Jude and Revelation. You have 1st, 2nd, then 3rd John. There was a man in the church by the name of Gaius. And he was definitely a man that was known for his hospitality. Because notice what it says beginning in verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Notice what John writes here. He says, these strangers that have come into your church, I have come across them and they are testifying about your love. They're testifying about how you have shown hospitality towards them. You have demonstrated that. That is a positive example of that. Another example of that we can see, if you now go in the Old Testament for just a moment, go back to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job. And in Job chapter 31, where Job is somewhat defending himself here against accusations that have been made by his friends that, Job, the reason why you're going through all the trials and the difficulties you're going through is there must be some significant sin in your life. And Job keeps answering them and saying, that's not true. That is just simply not true. I am a man of integrity. And one of the ways that he could even demonstrate that he had been a man of integrity is how he had been hospitable. Look, if you will, in Job 31, look down in verse 31. Job 31, 31. And notice he says, have the men of my tent not said. So again, notice, this is what others can testify about Job. Job says, there are the men who live in my tent. There are the people who are involved intimately in my life. Here is what they could say to you. Who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat? That is, have I not shown hospitality to those that I'm responsible for? And he's saying, yes, I have. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 32. The alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. Here is Job saying, look, I'm telling you, I am a man of integrity, because whether it's those that are inside my tent or those outside my tent, those that I have a responsibility for, and those that just would be traveling and coming through, I have shown myself to be a man of hospitality, looking for opportunities to serve others. Just simply invest in the life of others. Meet the needs when we see those needs in the life of others. So, beloved, this is something we're all called to be, and the leaders are called to be hospitable. Now let's look now for the rest of our time at the next virtue. Let's go back to our passage in Titus 1. And you notice he says they're not only to be hospitable, but they're also to be known as someone who is loving what is good. Loving what is good. In Romans 12, verse 9, God's word there tells us that we are all called to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. It starts with our abhorring, our hating. We have to have an hatred. That is one of the times it is proper to use the word that we have a hatred for evil. But we have this deep, abiding love for what is good. So much so that we have a zero tolerance policy for evil, for sin. But on the other hand, we have this association, this clinging, this idea of clinging to what is good there. It's the same idea when we talk about a man and a woman when they're going to get married. They're supposed to leave their father and mother, and now they cleave to one another in the body for each other, for the man and the woman as the husband and wife. So that's why I said we cling, we're cleaving to what is good. In Amos 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, seek good and not evil. It says, hate evil, love good. We're told over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, where Peter is speaking to the house of Cornelius. In describing Jesus, he says, Jesus who went about doing good. Doing good. In fact, one of the things that will characterize the society that we're living in as it drifts further and further away from God and away from His Word is that it will be characterized as haters of good. It says that, look, if you look over in 2 Timothy for a moment, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. I mean, they love their self. They love their money. They're boastful. They're arrogant. Revilers. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Malicious. Gossips. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Haters of good. So if we're known as being those who are lovers of what is good, we will stand out. The world will see there is something different about us because we are seeking good and hating evil. Whereas they are hating good and seeking evil, seeking sin, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. But we're just the opposite of that. They're lovers, as it says in verse 4, of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice the things they love and the things they hate. Was God's people, we're to be just the opposite of that. Now, let me just give you very quickly three practical ways for you to be one who is known as loving what is good. Loving what is good. First practical way is this. Be in the habit of setting your mind on what is good. It's going to start right here. It starts with your mind. It starts with your thinking. So you need to be, and I need to be in the habit of setting my mind. You need to be in the habit of setting your mind on what is good. So then that begs the question, what is good? Well, clearly, the Bible tells us God Himself is good. God is good. We're told that in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. So if you want to be setting your mind on what is good, then you need to be setting your mind. You need to have the habit of setting your mind on God, on the character of God, thinking about God. But secondly, in setting your mind on what is good, you also need to be thinking about God's goodness towards you. And Psalm 23:6, where I'm sure most, if not all of us here, are very familiar with Psalm 23, where the Lord is our shepherd. And it says in that Psalm in verse 6 that surely, as God's people, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that idea of following me is it saying it pursues me, it chases me. So goodness from God as a child of God is chasing me all the days of my life. So I should be able to look around in my life and see God's goodness towards me and set my mind on those things. Setting my mind on God Himself, setting my mind on the goodness of God that He shows towards me. Thirdly, in setting your mind on what is good, you clearly need to be setting your mind regularly on the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God yourself. It's not enough, and please hear me, it is not enough for you just to set your mind on the Word of God just when you come to church. You need to be in the habit of setting your mind on the Word, getting in the Scriptures yourself. At the very least, just start by reading it. Just read the Word of God. And the reason why it is because God's Word is good. It is pure, true, right. It is good. In fact, in Hebrews 6:5, it speaks of the goodness of the Word of God. So if you're going to be a lover of what is good, then you and I must be in the habit of setting our mind on God, setting our mind on the goodness of God that He's shown us, and setting our mind on the Word of God. Because that is what will shape our thinking and understanding even what is good as we're looking about around us, but helping us not to get caught up in all of what the world is bombarding us with that is not good. And we can't even avoid all of it because it's just coming at us from different angles. That's why it's important that we're intentional about setting our mind on God Himself and on the Word of God. So be in the habit of doing that if you're not already. If you want to be known as someone who's loving what is good. Secondly, be in the habit of seeking to do good by what God says is good. Be in the habit of seeking now to do good, that is to have good deeds coming out of your life by what God says is good. Now, this is really throughout the book of Titus. Look, if you will, there in Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2. Where you can even see about the false teachers in verse 16 of chapter 1, that those who profess to know God, but notice, by their deeds, they deny Him. They can say, we know God, but their life says, no, you don't. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Then he's describing us as believers. And look what he says down, specifically speaking to young men, verse 6 of chapter 2. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. You want to show yourself in that way. You want to be in the habit of seeking to do good, but what God says is good. Notice what he goes on to say, speaking about the grace of God in verse 11 that has appeared. It's bringing salvation to all men. When that salvation comes, here's what it does. It instructs us to deny ungodliness. It instructs us to deny worldly desires. It instructs us to live sensibly, to live righteously, to live godly in the present age, to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 14. Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, but to purify for Himself a people who are now of His own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, it should be producing, if we have experienced the saving grace of God in our life, it should be producing in us a zeal for good deeds. For really obeying the Word of God. Notice what he goes on to say. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready. To be ready for what? What am I supposed to be ready for? Well, look at the end of the verse. For every good deed. See, we should have a heart, a spirit, an attitude of readiness. That when an opportunity presents itself, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, that we step into it for the good deed that is there for us. Christ saved us for His work, what He wants us to do. Look over in verse 8 of Titus 3. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good. These things are profitable for men. These are the things that are good. All what he's been speaking about. So we want to be engaged in these good deeds. And he follows that up down in verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. Beloved, I'm not asking you to do this again in your own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of God who works through His scriptures that He has inspired. That you want to be someone that is doing what is good. That means you're obeying the Word of God. You're seeking to live out what you're learning. To grow in grace and grow in the knowledge and grow in obedience to the Word of God. We want to have a zeal for good deeds that comes as a result of our salvation that has happened in our life. Again, this is very critical, and I want to make sure you understand this. The good deeds come on the other side as a result of salvation. Good deeds do not result in salvation. If you think that somehow any good deeds you do are going to somehow contribute to God saving you and accepting you, you're missing it completely. The reason why I want to do good deeds is because God saved me. If I'm trying to do good deeds in order for God to save me, God has explicitly said, I will not save you. I will not accept you on that basis. Again, you have to abandon, I have to abandon, we all have to abandon everything that we're thinking contributes to our salvation and recognize it's all in Jesus Christ. He has provided it all. But if I have experienced that grace, and God has saved me, a result of that now is this desire to engage in good deeds. But even as we see, it's something we have to learn. So we need to be in the habit of learning and seeking to do good. But what God says is good. That's what you want to be known for. Someone who's setting their mind on what is good. Someone who's then seeking to do what is good by what they're learning from the Word of God. But let me give you one more. If you want to be someone who is known for loving what is good, then you need to be in the habit of seeking the good for others. You need to be in the habit of seeking the good for others. Seeking the good for others. Listen to this, if you will. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 15, Paul says this. He says, See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeking after that which is good. And notice who we're seeking after that which is good. For one another, that is in the body of Christ, and then for all people. Same thing, we're to be hospitable to all people and those in the body of Christ. We're to be loving what is good, seeking the good for others in the body of Christ, and even those that would be outside of the body of Christ. And obviously, if I'm seeking the good for those that would be outside of the body of Christ, the greatest good that could come to that person is for them to actually become a part of the body of Christ, for them to actually be saved and to come to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. So if you want to do good to those who are outside the body of Christ, share the gospel with them. But you can show love to them as well. Now notice he says, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but you're seeking after that which is good for them. Look, if you will, thinking of that same idea, turn now back to the book of Romans for just a moment. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17, Paul says this, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Notice how he summarizes all this in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's saying the same thing he says really in 1 Thessalonians 5. You never need to take things into your own hand and pay back evil for evil and somehow try to get your own revenge. You leave that into the hands of God. But instead, even in this context, he says, don't be overcome by evil, but you overcome that evil with good. So if your enemy is there and he's hungry, he says, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You're looking to do good. Be in the habit of seeking the good of others. You want to know a wonderful illustration of that in the Bible? It's been the man by the name of David, King David, who had an enemy by the name of Saul. And Saul was trying to kill David, trying to take his life. And when David was on the run and Saul was after him, it just so happened that David was hiding in a cave and Saul walked into the cave to relieve himself. And he's all by himself and he's there for David to take his own revenge. He's there for David to take his life. But David wouldn't do it. Instead, David did good by Saul. In fact, I just want you to listen to this very quickly. In 1 Samuel 24, when this is happening, and after Saul leaves the cave, David still shows humility. As Saul's trying to kill David, and it says at the end of verse 16 of 1 Samuel 24, Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. See the difference? Saul dealt wickedly with David. David dealt well with Saul. Verse 18, you have declared today that you have done good to me. Here it is, his enemy. And he says, you, instead of killing me, you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. That's why he says, now behold, I know you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. There's an example where David overcome evil with good. where David could have taken his revenge very easily, but he did not. But what did he do instead? He chose to do good to Saul. But that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Be in the habit of seeking the good of others. Listen to what Paul says over in Galatians chapter 6. Listen to this very carefully. In Galatians chapter 6, he says in verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There it is again. We're to do good to all people, but especially to those who are part of the body of Christ. And he says, don't lose heart. And yes, it is tempting to lose heart in doing good, especially if you keep doing good and it's never reciprocated. It never comes back. Maybe even harmful things come back. It's hard not to lose heart. It's hard not to grow weary. It's hard not to lose heart, even as a parent that's pouring your life into a child, or you're pouring a life into a family member or a friend or someone. You're wanting to do good by them. You're trying to do good by them. And all you keep receiving back is sin and hurtful, and things just keep coming back. And Paul just says, just don't grow weary. Just keep doing good. You keep seeking to do good to the other. Because, you know, you may not ever be appreciated for it in this life. You may not ever be reciprocated or rewarded for it in this life. But God knows, God sees, and in the end, God will reward. And that's ultimately who we serve. That's ultimately who we serve. Again, David was a man that he saw an opportunity. He looked for opportunities to do good. And he wanted to show kindness to the family of Jonathan, who was of Saul's son. And you remember what he did? He found out that there was a child in their family by the name of Mephibosheth. And David brought that man to his home and treated him like one of his own family members, looking for that opportunity. Notice he says, when you have the opportunity, seize it. And even that idea of opportunity here, when there are seasons in your life where you can meet needs and doing things, use it. It won't always be that same season in your life. There are certain things we can do when we're younger that we can't do when we're older. Whether that's financially, or whether that's just physically, or just practically with family and all those things. But you're just looking for the opportunities to do good to others. And don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And let the good of others guide your decisions. Let it help be one of the guides for your decisions. And I'll kind of wrap this up with this. Turn over to Romans 14 for just a moment. Romans 14. In Romans 14, we're dealing with a situation where there are differences of preferences in the body of Christ. And the example here of what they're facing is about food and drink. Some say you can only eat this. Some say you can eat everything. And Paul's trying to help them to work through that. How do they live together in that? But just pick it up now in verse 16. He says, "Therefore, don't let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil." Something that for you is good. It's good for you because you can partake of it by faith. But he says, still, as you do that, Don't let it be done in such a way that it can be spoken of as evil. For, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and it's not drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. That's how something that is good for them can become evil. Eating in itself is not a sin. There's nothing wrong with it because, as he said, all the things are clean, but they become evil for the man who eats of it in such a way that it gives an offense to someone else. That's why he says, verse 21, it is good. Here's what is good. I want to be someone who is known as a lover of what is good. It is good then for me not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which my brother stumbles. So that's going to be a part of my decision making. As we're thinking about, I want to be someone who is known of loving what is good, which means I'm in the habit of seeking the good of others. And sometimes my seeking the good of someone else means, though there is a freedom I can enjoy, it is a pleasure, it is good, it is right, I do it by faith. But if I do it in such a way that it causes someone else over here that is still struggling in a certain area, and it causes them to stumble, then that which is good for me has become evil. And as he says here, I want to serve Christ in this way, that I don't want something that is good for me to be spoken of as evil. And I want to pursue those things which make for peace and for the building up of the body of Christ and not the tearing down. So be in the habit of seeking the good of others. Be in the habit of setting your mind on that which is good, by setting your mind on God, God's goodness, and God's word. Be in the habit of just doing good. That is, by what God says is good. Be in the habit of those things. So, beloved, it should be very obvious to us all that no one can say, you know, I just don't have anything to do to serve in the body of Christ. That's not true. Now you know we all have the responsibility to be hospitable. You know we all have the responsibility to be loving what is good, which means I'm seeking to do good for others. We all have a responsibility in the ministry of hospitality. We all have a responsibility to be setting our mind on the things of God, on God Himself. So, beloved, we need to all take the time, even after this message, after this morning, and I would ask and encourage you, spend time in prayer, ask God to help you with this, to show you practical ways and things you can do. And as you do that, just encourage you, think of God's love for you. Just take some time. After this, you get alone with God. Think of God's love for you. Remember that you are a stranger, alienated from God, and God pursued you. And God saved you. And think about the goodness of God that He has and continues to show you every single day. Every single day. And let that move your heart to be hospitable in someone who's loving what is good. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.